name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here at FBC, and it's a joy and a privilege and honor to worship with you today, as it is every Sunday that you're here. And I want you to know more than anything else today that God loves you. God loves you. Now, Jesus, community, mission. That's God's story, and it's our purpose. Jesus, we treasure Jesus when we're loved by Jesus. Community, we become a gospel-rooted community when we're loved by Jesus and he transforms our identity. Mission, we live on mission because we're sent out from Jesus, with Jesus, and for Jesus. And so the reality is we can't actually have a gospel-rooted community apart from being united to Jesus Christ. And we can't live on mission, fulfilling the purpose for which he's called us to live, without being a gospel-rooted community. And so order is really essential here. Jesus, community, mission. Last week, if you were here, we learned how Jesus loves us. And if you weren't here, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to that message. That is so foundational to what we're going to talk about this week and the weeks to come, and for all of your life, actually. But today we're going to talk about community. And as we talk about community, we're actually going to look at community through the lens of the church, the body of believers. And so I want you to think, what are some of the biggest challenges to community as the church? What are some of the biggest challenges? I asked some others about this, and I got some feedback on it, and here's what a few people shared with me. One is busyness. Guys, we're all busy. We're running here, and we're running there. We've got schedules that are packed. It's hard to find times to get together. Busyness. Another thing I heard was transition. In our culture today, people tend to change jobs. They tend to move here and there and tend to transition in life. This creates obstacles for building long-term, deep relationships with others. Another thing that was shared with me was our phones. Our phones, I believe, can be an incredible tool to help us actually build community and go deeper into community, but they can also be a great distraction. About 30 years ago, most of the phones in this world were actually attached to a wall or on a table. They had a cord. But they're so different now. Great tool. But they can also become a distraction to community. Face-to-face personal communication skills. This is somewhat related to phone usage, but our face-to-face personal communication skills in our society has actually gone downhill. By our default communication now is to type in a text message or an email and hit the send button, rather than to sit down face-to-face with somebody and talk and dialogue and ask questions and listen. Now, you guys may think of some other obstacles or challenges to community, but I actually saved one for last. This is what we're going to talk about today. Shame. Shame. I bet most of you, when I brought up the question, obstacles to community, you probably didn't think of shame. But I believe this may actually be the biggest obstacle to growing in community there is. In fact, it's been around longer than you might think. Let me show you in the Bible. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, God created humans as male and female to bear the image of God, to reflect the gospel relationship between Christ and the church. That's why he created human beings. That's our purpose. Men and women, he created. And men and women are actually more similar than they are different. Yet there are a few differences, and one of them is biology. And so when man and woman saw one another without clothing on, we might expect that they'd immediately grab something, they'd hide behind it, right? But that's not what happened at all in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible actually says in verse 25 of Genesis 2, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Can you believe it? They were both naked and they weren't ashamed. Guys, this is how God designed life to be. Men and women, human beings, we were designed to be unashamed image bearers of God. So what happened? Some of you know, you turn the page, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 happened. The man and the woman, they were tempted by the serpent to take fruit from the tree that God instructed them not to eat. And you know what they did? They chose sin. And so let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. If you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll also have the words on the screen. It says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. Now the text conveys here that they recognize their nakedness is actually a bad thing. And so they sought cover. They heard God coming. And instead of viewing God who was coming to them as their good and loving Father who cares for them, whom they have fellowship with, whom they delight in, the Bible says they were afraid. So they hid. Sin unleashed a whole host of problems. Guys, this is what it means that sin entered the world, and now there is ongoing brokenness in our world. Humanity is now corrupt and evil by nature. It's our natural inclination to be evil. It's our natural inclination to sin. And so what we see in the text is shame infected humanity. Sin is the cause, but shame is actually the result of the fall. And so Adam and Eve, they hid from God. They distanced from one another. Shame is a disconnector. It disconnects from God, from one another, and ourselves. What is shame? Well, shame is a byproduct of sin, but it's also the cause of much sin. Shame can be identified by a variety of feelings, feeling naked, feeling dishonored, feeling disgraced, despised, feeling rejected or exposed, feeling contaminated. It's the feeling of worthlessness, or you feel like a failure. Shame is rooted in fear. Here's the deal. Shame is the fear that if people knew who we actually are, they'd reject us. That's what shame is. Shame is the fear that if people actually knew who we were, that we fear they would reject us. And so shame is highly relational. It's believing that I don't belong, that I'm not accepted, I'm rejected. I'm unclean. There's something wrong with me. I'm dirty. I don't have value or purpose. I'm not important. I'm zero. I'm nothing. So shame is related to guilt, but it's not actually the same thing. So guilt is the accurate reality that I'm wrong. It's actually a verdict. It expects punishment, and it actually cries out for forgiveness. Shame, though, is me taking on an identity of guilt. It's becoming that. It's like condemnation. See, guilt and shame, they intersect, especially when a particular sin is regarded by oneself or others as worse than other sins. When a person encounters shame, he or she can easily just snowball into more and more and more sin. And so a person doesn't only experience shame, a person becomes shame. It's taking on a false or misaligned identity. And although guilt can be redeemed, it can be declared righteous, which the Lord Jesus does for those who believe in him, shame actually becomes an identity that a person assumes, they take on. That's because shame actually attaches to a person, not like a shirt, but like a tick. Now, when the Barnhart family lived in upstate New York for 4 years, there were a lot of ticks. I know there's some around here, but there were really a lot of ticks up there. And they were all over the place. They were really hard to see. Ticks are especially dangerous, if you don't know, because they can cause all sorts of health issues like fatigue and rashes and headaches and fevers, muscle aches, and so on. But if not found soon enough, they can cause, like, Lyme disease. They can cause lifelong muscle and joint pains, severe and chronic headaches, brain fog, arthritis, nerve pain. They can really affect in a person's life. We had a friend in our church up there who had Lyme disease, and she'll be dealing with it for the rest of her life, every day. And so our family learned about ticks very early on while we were up there, and so we did tick checks every single day. The boys would go out playing outside, and I am so glad we did because we found so many ticks. Just about every day there were ticks. And if you've never experienced a tick, they actually embed themselves into your skin, and you can't just pull them out. It's not something you can just pull off your skin. It can be actually a very delicate process to remove a tick. And you've got to sort of coax the tick out so that its head doesn't pop off and stay embedded into your skin. And so why am I sharing this with you? Because in some ways, shame is actually like a tick embedded in your skin. How does shame impact us? Shame actually attaches and permeates our humanness. It affects our emotions, our physical bodies, our spiritual lives. Shame plows through our identity to the very core of our soul. It transforms our humanity into a deformation, a distortion of the image that God actually created us to bear. It actually latches onto self and onto our limitations in such a way that we become absorbed by ourselves. And so as humans, we actually tend to take a couple of different unhealthy paths to deal with shame because nobody wants to have shame in their life. And so one path that sometimes people take is a self-sufficiency and striving path. Now in Genesis, the book of Genesis, there was no reason to eat that forbidden fruit. There was zero reason for Adam and Eve to eat it. Adam and Eve had a pretty good life. Yet the serpent invites Eve to start thinking about herself. He invites her to think, well, what's wrong with you that God wouldn't share this fruit of knowledge with you? What's wrong with you? What's not good enough about you that God wouldn't want you to eat the fruit and no more? This is the point at which self-sufficiency and striving for more become ingrained as a response to sin and shame in human beings. And so as a result of the fall, arrogance and self-sufficiency and striving have actually become a way that we try to cope with the part of me that's actually unwanted. We try to boost ourselves up. We want to be best and first. We think, I've got to make something of myself. And you know what we do in the meantime? We have other people in relationship with us and we put them down so that we can try to lift ourselves up. We sometimes inadvertently even shame or blame other people. And so this is one way that we try to cope with shame, because shame feels icky. We don't like it. And often it's done subconsciously. It's a pattern of pharisaical self-righteousness. And we do this. As we do this, it actually shields us from feeling the pain of our shame. Yet it only causes more and more sin as it breaks down our relationship with God and it breaks down our relationships with others. And so that's a path that sometimes people try to take. Another path that people try to take and deal with shame is despair and hopelessness. A little bit of the other end of the spectrum. As the disease of shame infects us, it fuels despair and hopelessness. In our state of failure and worthlessness, we actually spiral and we plummet deep into the pit of hiding. We actually turn inward, isolating ourselves from God and others. We accentuate more and more on self, our sin, the limitations we have. We believe and assume a false identity, a false reality. We lose our sense of purpose, finding less and less meaning in life. And so consistent feelings, thoughts, behaviors of despair and hopelessness can actually lead us down a path toward depression. Now, I just shared a couple of unhealthy ways that people try to deal with shame. How can we escape or overcome the shame that we're faced with? Where's the hope in shame? Well, here it is. The only hope in shame is Jesus in community. That's it. That's the only hope in shame. Because apart from Christ, we're condemned already, right? The only hope in shame is Jesus in community. So let's talk about Jesus. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now it's the serpent whose head will be bruised, meaning that Jesus will actually conquer Satan. He'll conquer temptation. He'll conquer the power over sin. Once and for all, for those who believe. And then in Genesis 3:21, God, he gives Adam and Eve garments of clothing. Have you noticed that? As you've read through Genesis chapter 3, God gave Adam and Eve garments of clothing as a means of grace, to care. Guys, this all points to Jesus. And so because shame actually moves us away from relationships, guys, we need a God who will come and find us. And that's exactly what he did. Friends, Jesus is the grace you and I need. And he came to find us. See, Jesus is our gospel invitation to overcome sin and shame. Now, the prophet Isaiah promised this about Jesus in Isaiah 61, verse 7. We'll have this on the screen. Instead of your shame, okay, this is in place of, instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. And then in Psalm 25, verse 2, we see an invitation to cry out to Jesus to be rescued from our shame. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. But why Jesus? Well, why is Jesus the answer to our shame problem? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world as human flesh on a rescue mission. And he came to rescue us from our sin and from our shame because he was the only one who could do it. And I want you to think about this, because while Jesus was on this rescue mission in this world, he was misunderstood. He was insulted. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was mocked. They spit on him. They cursed him. They abandoned him. They stripped him. They beat him. They crucified him. That's what Jesus experienced, and he didn't deserve any of it. There's a book called Shame Interrupted. I want to read just a brief quote from it. It says, "The cross is the best and quickest summary of what God says to unworthy people." And so the shunning, dishonoring, nakedness, and rejection that Jesus encountered at the cross placed Jesus eyeball to eyeball with shame for you and for me. Do you guys remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Look at these words, "despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus looked down upon the shame. He scorned the shame. He ran headfirst into the shame of the cross for you. That's what Jesus did. And so what does this mean? What does this mean for you and for me? It means that because of the cross and what Jesus has done, our great high priest Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, declaring the sacrifice has been made. Friends, life has been bought. Life has been paid for. Jesus said it. It's finished. The temple is now closed. The perfect high priest, Jesus, he's retired. He no longer makes sacrifices because the sacrifice is sufficient and it's done and your sin is forgiven and your shame, you're set free from it. That's the glory of the cross. Jesus has consecrated the unclean. He gives. He opens his hands to you this morning, church, and he gives you forgiveness, and he gives you cleansing, and he gives you holiness, and he gives you healing. In fact, Scripture even promises everyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, will not be put to shame. Who? Everyone who believes in him. Exactly the opposite, Jesus promises in Revelation 21:4 to wipe away every tear and death shall be no more. That's good news. Friends, Jesus today is our gospel invitation to walk out of the misplaced identity of our sin and shame. You can actually walk out of it. He welcomes anyone who will come to him. You see, Jesus, he's the first part of our healing from shame. Hope from shame only comes from Jesus in community, is what I said. So we've talked about Jesus, let's talk about community. That's the second part of our healing from shame. Shame is so relationally embedded. Remember the tick? My shame actually tells me that there's something not okay with me. It's not like something's not okay out there. Something's not okay with me. That's what my shame tells me. And on top of that, others are going to leave me over it. That's the message of shame. Now, because we don't know how to deal with our feelings of our not okayness, shame actually causes us to turn away from God and others. It's, again, our human nature now that we've walked into sin. Yet God, he designed us as humans in such a way that we flourish as relational creatures. We were actually meant for community. And therefore, we must heal in community. Did you hear that? We must heal in community. Some of us sometimes try to justify that or think like, I don't want to do that. Once I get better, then I'll come back into community. Once I get my life straightened out, then I'll come back into community. I can't have those people see them. They might leave me. shame, guys. In order to heal from shame, Jesus and other trusted family or friends must actually come closer rather than turn away when I tell my story. Now, there's a fantastic illustration of this in the Bible, the prodigal son, which Jesus told in Luke 15. The father actually embraces and celebrates his lost child's homecoming. And so as the shame-filled son who misused and mistreated his father and his father's stuff, he actually returns home. The father embraces his son. Listen to these words, friends. Luke 15. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the text says they began to celebrate. Guys, this story shows us the heart of gospel-rooted community. Because it's only when we know that we're loved by Jesus that we can respond to hurt and pain like the father of the prodigal son. That's the only time we can do that. It's only when we know that we're loved by Jesus that we can return home to face the people closest to us in the midst of our shame. It's like walking up to somebody and they could see everything about us. It's only when you're loved by Jesus that you can do that. And it's only when a gathering of people actually know that they're loved by Jesus that we actually become a gospel-rooted community. Now, here's the thing about a gospel-rooted community. I've used this phrase for a while now. If those of you who've been around, you've heard that. We're going to keep talking about it because I believe this is so foundational for us living our lives and getting through this life to glory with the Lord. So a gospel-rooted community actually offers three things to its members: gospel truth, grace, and time. A gospel-rooted community whose essential elements are the gospel, grace, and time is the kind of community that we're called to be in Jesus, if you're united to Jesus. It's the type of community we become as we're loved by Jesus. And that's because you and I don't need the fear of being shamed. Some of us in this room walk around every day with fear of being shamed. And that's not what we need. That's not a gospel-rooted community. That's not what church is for, friends. See, gospel truth is for the good news of Jesus Christ. Grace is the safe and welcoming response that's provided by God and one another in the body. And time is so we're not hassled. And all of this means that we've been united to Christ, and it's the outflow of his love for us. And that this is what happens in fellowship with Jesus and one another in the body of Christ, the church. And so how do we practice gospel plus grace plus time? It begins with humble honesty. Now, humble honesty involves dependence, which we've got to recognize and embrace the idea that we need God and others. That's dependence. It's a vulnerability. We've got to have someone in our life that we can be honest with about our shame. And it's about confession. You see, shame is an experience that follows sin. Now, James in the New Testament writes that we should confess our sins to one another. James 5, verse 15. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so I just have to say, confession isn't some kind of due we pay to be right with God. James says our confession actually brings healing. That's why we confess. And we should confess to God, but listen, guys, and this might make you a little bit uncomfortable, but we also need to confess to one another. Because what confession is it's a revealing the light of who I am. It's admitting that I'm not living as who I really am now in Christ. Like, I'm trying to live this other life, but I've been united to Christ, and this is actually who I am over here, but this is how I'm living. And so confession is the desire and belief of not living in the secrets of my life. And so when we confess, here's what you do. Name who you are in Christ. Name who you are in Christ. The truth from the Bible. Name how you're not living as you are in Christ. Name what's underneath your heart. Name where you're tempted to sin and get to the root causes of the sinful behavior. It's not about moralistic legalism, did you sin or not? It's about what's underneath in the heart. Dependence, vulnerability, confession are components of humble honesty and gospel-rooted community. And here's the deal. When these aspects of humble honesty are actually practiced in an environment of gospel plus grace plus time, shame is actually uprooted. That's how shame is uprooted in each of our lives. Now, friends, I know that I covered a bunch of territory today, and some of it was hard to hear, hard to think about. But here's the deal. Many in this room, even today, are wrestling with shame. And every one of us does at some point in some way. But I just wonder, what if here at FBC, what if we were better equipped to walk through the hard things of this life like shame together? What if we'd become people in this room, the people at second service, people on vacation who are coming back next week? What if we'd become a people who are all about being loved by Jesus? What if? What if we'd become a gospel-rooted community who seeks to live out intentionally that humble honesty? And what if over time, FBC, this body of believers, what if we gained a reputation in our community for being a church who's all about gospel plus grace plus time? Guys, can you imagine what God might want to do with us? Little sinful people redeemed by the blood of Jesus, struggling with shame day after day, but going to the gospel because we know Jesus in community heals. I think that's pretty amazing. To God be the glory. For Jesus Christ and his most beautiful bride, the church, the body. Let's pray. Jesus, we admit that it looks different in each of us, but we all have a shame problem in our lives. We need you, and we need your body to surround us with the gospel and grace and time. And so we ask that the finished work of your gospel would actually pull up our shame at its root. And we pray that your grace would actually be like a shield of grace, protecting us from the attacks shame throws at us and shoots at us. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to learn and grow to become a community where we don't hassle one another, but patiently allow you to transform our lives over time. Jesus, we trust you that you will continue to provide us yourself in the gospel-rooted community that is FBC. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.